I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul tells Timothy in our epistle reading this morning that there is great godliness to be found in contentment. And when I hear that word, content, I can't help but think of fall. I don't know if you've realized, but as of 6 days ago, we are now in a totally new season. It is now the season of fall. And y'all, I am ready. I am here for fall. It has been a very long summer with no rain and lots of heat, and I'm just done. I'm ready for fall. For a long time, I really preferred spring. That was always my favorite season. But I think I might be changing my mind because fall is kind of awesome. There are pumpkin spice lattes. There are warm, cozy sweaters to be brought out of storage. And allegedly, I hear there's supposed to be some cool temperatures coming our way. And I'm ready. I'm ready for curling up in contentment. And I think I'm ready for fall, especially this year, because my garden has been so discouraging. I don't think I'm the only one alone in this. I put a ton of energy into growing vegetables and herbs and things in my garden over the summer. And this year, it seems like all that I am very good at growing is crabgrass. No matter how much I watered or tended or fussed over the plants and tried to make the season okay for them, it just has not been all that productive. So gardens are used as images all over the Bible. So many stories in the Bible and Scripture use a garden as a metaphor. The Garden of Eden. Jesus telling parables about gardeners having to till rough soil, planting seeds. There's lots of images of vines and branches and weeds and struggling to bear good fruit. And then, of course, there's the resurrection. The Easter day happens in a garden. All of these images make so much sense because to me, a garden is such a natural spiritual metaphor. There's something so prayerful about the work of caring for a garden. For example, I always try to plant seeds and seedlings on Easter, on the day before Easter, on Holy Saturday, which is the day that Jesus is in the grave. And so as I'm working the dirt and putting things into the ground, I'm praying about Jesus' death and resurrection, praying for new life to come in this new season. And then there's the spirituality of summer, you know, bringing in things from the garden and getting to make a full meal from them. You know, having that first tomato sandwich of the summer is a spirituality in and of itself, I think. And then normally the spirituality of fall would be to bring in all of the bounty and to prepare for the season ahead in winter and be doing all of this canning and freezing, that getting ready that fall is, except not this year. Because I have a garden that will not produce. So we all have these metaphorical gardens in our lives. Gardens are the things that we are given to take care of. And usually, if the weather is right, the things that produce a livelihood for us. For most of us, it's our jobs. Or maybe a specific project within your job. Maybe owning your own business, having an investment that you're watching closely. It might be an ambitious dream or a project that's under your authority. It's whatever you have the biggest hopes for. Whatever it is that you pour your energy into and maybe even obsess a bit over. Whatever it is that you try to control the outcome of, that is your garden. It might be your bank account, your money, your retirement plans, whatever it is, it's something you feel incredibly responsible to. You become so invested in whether or not this garden is producing that you feel like you have to constantly water and tend it, or it might just shrivel up and die. And you start overly connecting with this garden. You start feeling like this is the source of everything that I need to feel comfortable. You start thinking of it as your wealth, the thing that is yours that you must control at all costs. So the Bible, and today's 1 Timothy reading, calls this kind of obsession with our wealth a root of all evil. So we were never intended to have this kind of relationship with what we produce because it warps our sense of trust in God's goodness. We start thinking that we need our wealth to survive instead of needing God to survive. And this is important spiritual teaching for us all. We all need to be reminded from time to time of when we're getting a little bit too obsessed with our own gardens. But I want to ask a different question of this passage, which is, what do you do with a garden that won't produce? What do you do when it feels like your resources are drying up, when wealth seems like this kind of pipe dream far away? How do you learn, as our Bible passage says to us, to take a hold of the life that really is life? In trying to answer this question, I became very interested in learning more about the original recipient of this instruction, Timothy. He's the focus of the scripture reading. This is a letter that he is receiving from his friend and colleague, Paul. And so the question is, what does Timothy know about taking care of a garden that won't produce? Well, a little bit of backstory first. Timothy was a convert to Christianity at a young age in his own hometown community in the town of Lystra, which is right now in modern-day Turkey. So when Paul came to his town and visited that church, he met Timothy, and he was really impressed by him. He saw his faith and saw his mother and his grandmother, who had been such a great influence on him, and was just so impressed that he invited Timothy to come along with him in this grand missionary journey that Paul was taking to visit all of these churches and to take care of them. And Timothy was ready to go and do that work. He was young. He is known for being young. He's also known for being kind of a little bit anxious. He had these really incredible stomach troubles, one of the things he's known for. But he's also known for being a leader in his own community. That's what Paul was attracted to. And so Timothy becomes this constant companion for Paul and Silas as they are taking care of all of these churches. He goes with them and he preaches and teaches. He becomes the co-editor of some of the letters that we now read as scripture in the New Testament. Later in life, Timothy became the bishop of Ephesus. So he was a pretty impressive guy who grew very deeply in his faith. But at the time of writing this letter, Timothy was still very young. He was still learning about what it meant to be a missionary. So earlier in this letter, we're reading the end, the last chapter or so. A couple chapters back, there's that famous verse where Paul is telling Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth," encouraging Timothy to preach with authority, even though he wasn't as old and as experienced as Paul. Timothy is the famous example of a young person in the Bible who was a pastor. He was invited to preach and to teach regardless of his age and experience. And side note, he is proof that young people are ready to be ministers even now. But I think for our look this morning, I think it's important to note that that struggle with being young must have been so hard for him. Timothy also had to deal with being a missionary, which was a hard life. This constant challenge of missionary travel, not knowing where his next meal was going to come from, where he was going to sleep the next night. He didn't own property. It was not the kind of vocation that had a 401k plan. It must have been a very hard life in ministry. So I think Timothy was well acquainted with the feeling of taking care of a dried up garden. And so what we hear today is this reassurance at the end of the letter to Timothy, And it makes sense, given that he is facing all these temptations to trust wealth instead of trusting himself. Paul gives him a vision of a world that is beyond this one, a world that is within God's own economy. And that reminds us that real wealth and real riches are to be found in doing good, being generous, being ready to share. That is the life that really is life. We are invited to join Timothy in this same ministry, to go out into the world and to trust that God will take care of us, even when we go through uncertainty and pain, to get comfortable with being uncomfortable, to get used to not knowing the future, to rest in God's good grace. And so, we must learn to take care of the things that we have without being partial to the outcome. We must learn how to be good gardeners. We have to be vigilant without being overly obsessed, to take care of our good gardens and understand that whatever success comes from them is not really coming from us, because we are entrusted with our wealth as a gift from God. God gave us our gardens to tend, and it's not really ours to own completely. It's God's. It's really on loan to us, and all belongs to God in the end. And taking care of your garden doesn't necessarily just make you a good gardener. It also makes you very generous. I mean, who here hasn't come through a summer and grown a ton of tomatoes, brought them into your kitchen and looked at all of them taking over your countertop, and your immediate thought is, I need to share some with the neighbors? That might actually be the most southern sentence I've ever uttered. But we look at what we produce and we immediately have this response of, I need to go and share this. I need to share this with other people because I have been blessed with all these good things that I have been given. Having a good garden makes you want to give it away. When you're blessed with more, when you already are attentive, knowing that this all is coming from God, then you naturally want to share with other people. It makes you generous. No matter what season you are in right now, whether you feel as though you are rich or poor, you have everything that you need. You do. You have everything that you need right now to be faithful, to be generous, to be content. And so, as we all transition to this new season of fall, may this be our prayer. Right now, I have everything that I need. As you stand at the stove cooking dinner on a Tuesday night, and you have whatever it is in front of you to eat and whomever with you to join you, pray these words, right now, I have everything that I need. As you're sitting in your car in traffic, stuck in traffic, frustrated, overwhelmed with many things, take a deep breath and simply pray, right now, I have everything that I need. Maybe notice all of the people that are in your life, however imperfectly that they love you and take care of you. Give thanks and say, when it comes to my people, I have everything that I need. This is a prayer to pray in all seasons, even when the garden is drying up, even when the work that you have done faithfully doesn't seem to be coming to anything fruitful. Practice this prayer right now. I have everything that I need. Paul's advice to us is to pursue the things that matter more deeply than producing wealth, and that includes things like righteousness and godliness, love, faith, endurance, gentleness. These are the things that matter. These are the things that point to a life that is bigger than our day-to-day worries about what we produce and how successful we might seem to the world. The gardens of our lives just simply have full seasons and dry seasons. And we are called to practice faithfulness no matter what the harvest looks like. That is the life that truly is life. It is one that leads us on the path to true contentment. Amen.